I'm glad you're here. My name is Davi. And I want to ask you this. What are the reasons that make people resist change? Maybe in your life or people you see around you, what are the reasons that make people resist change? So this magazine, Inc., which focuses on entrepreneurship, they have an article on the top five reasons people resist change. And the reasons include, people know change brings a new set of possibilities and problems. People feel overwhelmed or stressed. People fear being different, or they fear a departure from the status quo. And the last one, I found this interesting, people lack trust in the one making the change. So today we are going to talk about a group of people who resisted change, even though they had plenty of evidence to pursue this new way. So we are covering the book of Acts, and we see Jesus going back to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit over the disciples. And we see the apostles, the disciples witnessing in Jerusalem. And they are facing opposition, they are facing threats, but they are witnessing there. And God is moving, amazing. People are being added to the church and believing and being healed. And so today we approach the end of the first part of the book, which is from chapter 1 to chapter 7. This part focuses on Jerusalem. The apostles are the one sharing the message. Peter appears here everywhere in this part. But today we're approaching the end of this part. So we're going to see that our character for today is not Peter, but it is Stephen. And so he's probably a Hellenistic Jew, which means he's a Greek-speaking guy. He was not born in Jerusalem. He was born outside of Jerusalem. And so the impression Luke gives us is that he starts to introduce the idea that the message will expand from outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And God will use not only the apostles, but he will use all the disciples to spread the message. So as we focus on Stephen, it is important to note that he appears a little bit before. We're going to read today chapter 6, verse 8, but he appears before that, in the beginning of chapter 6. You can read about that later, but he is the one of the seven chosen to take care of distribution of food to the widows in Jerusalem. So he is one of the chosen ones, the seven people. So I want to read with you today, starting from verse 8, Acts chapter 6, starting from verse 8. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and all of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Let me talk a little bit about the synagogue. So in the past, I used to get confused with the temple and the synagogue. So it's important to make this note. So the temple, one temple only, but they had many synagogues. There were places that they could gather to learn, to study scripture, to learn, and the kids would go there, receive education. So the minimum of 10 families, they could form a synagogue. So there were many synagogues there. And there is this synagogue here called the Freedmen, which is freed slaves. And this is a synagogue. This was a synagogue for Greek-speaking Jews. Okay, from all these places, these cities and places, regions that Luke tells us. So they start to argue, dispute with Stephen. They start to question, to examine. And they cannot stand against the wisdom of Stephen and the Spirit. So they plan something. So verse 11, they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stir up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this news of this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So Stephen is he's brought before this council. And this is the same council. We've seen this the last 4 weeks. This is the same council. Peter was there twice. And now Stephen is brought to the same council. Jesus was there a few months earlier before this day. So people are there, and they kept bringing people and questioning them what you were doing and why you were talking about Jesus. And same thing happens with Stephen. And then the beginning of chapter 7, this is a long chapter, so I'm not going to read all that. So the high priest comes, and he asks Stephen if these accusations are true. And then Stephen, he starts his discourse, not so much defending himself, but he talks about the history of the Jews. So he talks about Abraham and how God called him the patriarchal age. He talks about Israel in Egypt. He talks about the early days of Moses. He talks about the call of Moses. He talks about the desert, the wilderness wanderings. And the interesting thing is that his point is one point that he's doing in his discourse. As his speech progresses, he shows their ancestors rejecting God by rejecting people sent by God and his law. So in this case, they refused to listen to Moses. They rejected him, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. So this is what Stephen stresses during his speech. And then he talks about the tabernacle and the temple. He says that God does not live in temples made by human hands. Heaven is his throne, and earth is his footstool. So then in the same way that their ancestors rejected God, Stephen now applies this message to the people there, people in the council. And I want to read with you this, the end of this chapter, picking up from verse 51. So he applies all these, what he's saying, to the people there in the council. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." So the first time I read this, I said, how rude. But then, when I started to study this passage, actually, Stephen is offering a chance for repentance. So this is familiar language for these people. Stiff-necked, they know the Old Testament. Stiff-necked people appears all over the place. Deuteronomy, Exodus, God calls them as a stiff-necked people. And the image here is of an ox or a donkey resisting the farmer and making its neck stiff. So God calls them as stiff-necked people, stubborn. They never listen. Also, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Same thing, Deuteronomy says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart." Jeremiah says, "Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen." So they are familiar with these terms, these words. They know what Stephen means. And then Stephen says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. You always oppose, strive against. And as your fathers did, they killed all the prophets. You killed the Messiah. So Stephen is showing their sin. He's showing how they have followed their ancestors, and now he's giving them a chance of repentance. He's connecting the dots for them. But this is their response. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. So this version, ESV, says enraged. Other versions say infuriated. King James says they were cut to the heart. And if you remember, after Peter's first sermon, chapter 2 of Acts, Luke tells us that after the message, they were cut to the heart. The word pierced their hearts. And in chapter 2, what happened? They repented. They said, brothers, what shall we do then? But here, no, the word pierced their hearts. They were cut to the heart, but they kept resisting and opposing God. They are angry. They ground their teeth at him in anger. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. And here is the strongest opportunity for them to repent. So a few months earlier, before this day, Jesus was before the same council. And Jesus said similar words. Mark 14 tells us that the high priest, the same high priest probably, asked, what is it that these men testify against you? And because Jesus was silent, he asked, if Jesus is the Christ, was the Christ and the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, yes, I am. And you see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So Jesus said that a few months previous to this day. And this is what Stephen is saying. I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So this is a difficult text. Stephen is giving them opportunity to repent. They probably remember of Jesus, the Son of Man, is then the same thing. Stephen repeated the same thing. So now they have two options. Two options only. The first one is repent. The first one is recognize that what they did to Jesus was wrong. Jesus said that we would see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father. And Stephen, this guy, is saying the same thing. He's saying that he sees the Son of Man standing there. So we probably did something wrong. We killed the wrong person. So the first option would be repent. Yes, he is right there. There's witnesses here. We better repent. The second option would be kill him. Killing Stephen. That was the only option. Other than repenting. Because when Jesus said there, they tore their garments and said they didn't need more witnesses. And Stephen is repeating the same thing. So if they kill Jesus, and if they don't want to repent, the second option is killing Stephen as well. And that's exactly what happens. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid out their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. We see here Saul, first time. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. Stephen is here the first martyr of the church. So let me summarize a little bit of the history of the high priest and the council. So they resisted Jesus and his teaching. Even though some obeyed, they persecuted Jesus, they killed Jesus. But God raised Jesus from the dead. God exalted Jesus. And then Jesus promised the disciples that they would be clothed with power and they would spread this message, this good news. And this is what the disciples are doing. They are being witnesses. They are, and people are being saved. People are being healed. The church is growing. And the purpose of witnessing is always repenting and transforming and offering a chance for people to repent. So the high priest, the council, they saw the lame person, chapter 3, being healed. But they oppose God. They reject God. They cling to their idols. They even put in their hands over their ears. And they are quick to stone Stephen. They are holding on to their idols. Do you remember last week when Peter was before the council? They want to kill Peter as well. But Gamaliel, a respected Pharisee in the council, he said, leave the apostles alone. If this movement is from God, you might be opposing God. And this is exactly what they are doing. They are opposing God. So there is a contrast in this story. While the Jewish authorities fought with God, Stephen surrendered his life to him. While the Jewish authorities, and it's interesting this how Luke play with words, while the Jewish authorities cried with a loud voice and rushed at Stephen to stone him, Stephen cried with a loud voice, asking the Lord not to hold the sin against them. While the Jewish authorities chose to live without God, Stephen chose to die with him. And this leaves us with our big idea for today, which is because Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy, and because he is worthy, we should surrender our lives to him. Jesus is worthy. We see this verse in Revelation 5. It says, worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed, you redeemed, you bought people from God, people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus is worthy. He emptied himself. He left heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, facing shame and humiliation. He was exalted by God. He's merciful, just, and loving. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the good shepherd. He's worthy of our praise. And because he is, we should not oppose. We should not resist. We should surrender. Surrender. This is the opposite of fighting with God. Fighting against God. And how do we apply this to our lives today? I hope no one here persecutes or stones preachers. Right? So how do we apply this? So Paul, he talking to Christians in Rome, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices before God. If he's urging Christians to do that, it is because we often resist offering our bodies as living sacrifices. So we are called to surrender daily and not fight with God. So let me give you a few examples of what I mean by opposing God. So I wanted this to be clear before moving on. So opposing God is not surrendering. It's indifference is a form of opposing God. Sinning. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. We should not do that. So it's a form of fighting with God. So resisting God's call is another example. Paul talks about quenching the Spirit. So these are all examples of resisting, of fighting, opposing the work of God in our lives. Let me give you an example in my own life. many years ago, Camille and I, we were speaking in a retreat for young adults. And as we were leaving, someone lost their car key. And we were in the mountains, so we had to wait, right? We couldn't leave the person there. So we were all waiting and helping, looking for this key. And then I felt the Spirit stirring my heart and telling me, pray. Pray. And I resisted. I thought, so we spent 3 days here. Now I'm going to get everybody and I'm going to pray and we're not going to find this key and we're going to be in bad shape. So I resisted what the Spirit was leading me to do. And not funny, but after 1 minute, less than 2 minutes, right after that, the person came running from inside the house. I found my key. We would be in the middle of the prayer, and God's name would be glorified. But I resisted. So this is what I mean by this. So not surrendering our lives. When the Spirit convict us, call us, so many times we resist. This is a general idea. So why should we surrender our lives to Him? Why should we surrender our lives to Him? So based on this story, the story of Stephen, I want to talk about three reasons why we should surrender our lives to the Spirit, to Him. So the first one is this. We should surrender because the glory of God is much greater than the glory of this world. The glory of God is a deep and difficult topic, but we see this here, and I want to talk about it. So Romans 3 says, we all fall short of the glory of God. Why is that? Because we are seeking our own glory instead of God's glory. And we see here Stephen seeking to glorify God in everything that he was doing. And as he was seeking to glorify God, God was revealing his glory more and more. This is what happens. First, God reveals his glory, what he did in Jesus. And then we are changed. And then we can only live a life seeking to glorify God when we see his glory first. And the more we see God's glory, the more we glorify his name. So while we see Stephen seeking to glorify God, experience the glory of God, we see the Jewish leaders seeking their own glory. We saw last week they were jealous. Why? Because they saw the apostles doing all those things and they were jealous. They wanted people as well attending their events, their things. We see here they are angry. They are stoning a person. They are angry. They are seeking their own glory. So let me give you a few examples so then we can understand this. So there is this story in Exodus 33. The people of Israel had left Egypt and they were in the wilderness. But because the people were stiff-necked, again, this term here, God said, go, I will send an angel to accompany you. Go, I'll give you the land that I promise you. I will give you the land. You go. But I will not go up with you. You were too stubborn. So God said this. And then people mourned. People repented. And Moses went to talk with God. And it's interesting that verse 11 of this chapter says that Moses used to speak with God face to face. Used to experience this glory. So he went to talk to God and he said, God, if you don't go, we will not move. We will not go. If your presence does not come with us, we will not leave this place. So what is Moses doing here? He knows that the glory of God is much greater than the glory of this world. They would go. They would still have the land. They would still have an angel helping them. But they would not have the glory of God with them. So Moses said, no, this is not an option. This is not an option. We see we have a dog now, and this is another example. And one of the, not the dog, but you know, one of the things that I like about it is taking the dog for walks, because I love outdoors. I really do. And so usually I'm the one who takes the dog in the morning and the last one. So the first and last one, I'm like the alpha and the omega in the house. So and because I do that, I get to see sunsets and sunrise. And it's so beautiful. And every time I'm out there, all that leads me to glorify God every time. And this should be with our lives. We should glorify God with everything we do. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, that you should shine your light before others, so then people will see your good deeds, and they will glorify the Father in heaven. So we should glorify God and not seek to glorify ourselves. And when we are seeking to glorify ourselves, just like the Jewish leaders here, when things don't go our way, we get mad. We get mad. So there is this correlation between anger and idolatry. This is a deep topic, but I just want to mention this. So we see people seeking the glory of this world, seeking to glorify themselves. We see people going after idols. And when our idol is threatened, we get mad. And we get angry. James chapter 4 says this: what causes fights among you? Is it not the passions and the pleasures at war within you? So this is a good question to ask. What are you angry at? In what circumstance you get mad? These are good questions to ask, because perhaps underneath the anger, there is an idol being threatened. But the glory of God is much greater. So we should seek to glorify God in everything we do. And the more we do that, we experience the glory of God. And it's much greater than the glory of this world. So the second reason why we should surrender is we should surrender because the Spirit is transforming us right now into the image of Jesus. We should surrender and not resist his work in our lives, because he is transforming us. So I don't know if you notice in this short passage, I didn't read everything, but there are many similarities between Stephen and Jesus. Many, at least 10 in this passage. So Stephen is full of God's grace and power as Jesus. Stephen performed many miracles as Jesus did. It says that none of them could stand against his wisdom as Jesus. They were both falsely accused. His face became as bright as an angel as Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. They were both dragged out of the city to die. Jesus said, "Father, receive my spirit." Stephen said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Both asked the Lord to forgive the aggressors. Stephen died because of their sins, the people's sins, and Jesus died for our sins. So we see this comparison, and Stephen appears at least 3 times in this short passage. Luke describes him as full of the Holy Spirit. And this is the only reason why he's able to witness at this extreme, during this extreme trial and circumstance. So how about us? So Paul says that when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So God is transforming, some people call it sanctification. So God is transforming us into the image of Jesus. And because this is a process, this is a lifetime journey, we feel tempted to resist. We feel tempted to oppose. In this process, it's possible for us to oppose, to resist. So I talked about grieving, grieving, doing what we should not do, grieving the Spirit. There is also quenching the Spirit is not doing what we are supposed to do. So in this process, Jesus calls us to make disciples of himself, teaching them to observe his commands. So this is not a lecture only. This is a lifetime. Paul says he learned to be content in whatever circumstance. This is not a one-day work. This is a process. Paul also tells us to press on in seeking to know God. Peter tells us to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, among other things. So my point here is, in this process of transforming us into the image of God, we feel tempted to resist the work of the Spirit in our lives. So a few questions to help us to think today is, what has God spoken to you lately? What do you feel God is calling you to do in this season? To be, to become in this season? How has the Holy Spirit convicted you recently? Good questions to reflect. And then finally, lastly, we should surrender because Jesus sees us. This will make sense, because Jesus sees us. So during Stephen's trial, when people are gnashing their teeth at him, they are angry at him, he knows that death is coming. He knows that he's about to be stoned. He sees Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And it is interesting because Jesus is usually portrayed as sitting. Seated at the right hand, at the right side of the Father. So the book of Hebrews makes the case that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father because the work is finished. So Psalm 110, the Lord says, "Sit at my right hand until I make my enemies your footstool." Jesus himself, in Mark, the verse we read, says that he would be seated. We would see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. But here, the Son of Man is what? Is he standing? Why? We don't know. But exactly, to welcome. Welcome my child, my son, to comfort. Amid Stephen's toughest trial, darkest trial, about to be stoned, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming him, saying, "I see you, Stephen. I'm with you. I'm not disconnected. I'm not away. I'm not passive. I'm standing. I see you. I'm with you." We see God. We see Jesus. We see the psalmist says that even though I walk through the darkest valley, he is with me. He's walking with me. In the furnace, he walks with Daniel's friends. In the midst of the storm, Jesus is what? Walking on water to meet the disciples. So here, amid Stephen's toughest trial and circumstance in his life, Jesus stands to welcome, to comfort, to be with him. And he sees us. He's with us. So it is fascinating to read this story and how Luke brings new pieces to this story. Because in the first chapter, the disciples are gazing, staring into heaven, if you remember that. And two angels appear, and the angel says, "Why are you staring into heaven?" Kind of mildly rebuking them. But here, Stephen, is the same word he's using. He's gazing, he's staring into heaven. He's witnessing, he's doing the work, but he's also staring into heaven. We do have a message to spread, and we should walk this journey focusing on Jesus Christ, because he sees us, because he is with us. And because he's with us, because he's worthy, we should surrender our lives before him. So I finish this with two interesting versions or translations of this verse 10 of Psalm 46. The Message says, step out of traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. GNV version says, stop fighting. He says, and know that I am God, supreme among the nations, supreme over the world. So let us pray. Let's pray together.